great to see all of you as we worship today, as we celebrate life, as we enjoy springtime. Yeah, isn't it awesome? I shouldn't say too much, though. It may snow tomorrow. Today we're going to take a look at Life Building 101, and we're going to deal with one of the most interesting passages of Scripture you can find in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the very last verses in that sermon. And you know, the last part of the sermon, because that's when it's time to be over. Well, something like that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together for your holy word. May we be guided by its instruction in our lives. May we be open to its message. And may we, in all things, seek to be your children in that which we do and always in Jesus' name. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. After recent hurricanes over the last couple of years in Florida, a study was released by the insurance companies reporting that Habitat for Humanity homes built in Florida were more likely to withstand the damage than those homes which were just built by regular construction crews. And they looked into it more clearly, and the question was, why are Habitat for Humanity homes so well built? And the conclusion was, and I quote, because supervision is committed to providing a quality product for families in need. And for those of you who don't know about Habitat for Humanity, that's why the homes are built, for people in need, providing homes for people who could not otherwise afford to buy one. And they are guided and they are built by professionals using volunteers like us to complete the entire structure. Wow, that's interesting. George Thompson writes in a recent article about Habitat. He says, last week our Habitat volunteers began to work on our latest house, and our leadership is skilled and experienced. And then he goes on, others of us who will contribute to the project are more like handicapped golfers. Now, we have a few handicapped golfers here in the congregation. Well, no, let me take that. All of our golfers here are somewhat handicapped. And I thought it was interesting that he said that. He said, you know, we finish the course, but we spend a lot of time on the rough. And one Saturday at our last project, George writes, I spent almost all of my time correcting the mistakes as I was putting up siding and trying to get parallel at each level. He said it was just about as bad as my golf game. But then the author goes on to say some very critical words that tie in with what we're talking about today in Matthew's gospel. He says this, any skilled builder will agree that the laying of the foundation is absolutely crucial. If the house is not constructed on a solid foundation, the walls will not remain plumb, the weight of the house will shift, cracks will form, and ultimately the house will fall. If you followed any of the things that have been going on in China with the recent earthquakes, you will hear the reporters say, oh, by the way, shoddy construction at least was part of the problem. The foundations were not there. The structure was not there. And when the earthquakes came, the houses fell. I think about the foundations, and I always go back to the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. That's Pisa, not pizza. In the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you may recall that that's the famous bell tower of the cathedral in Pisa, Italy. And the sandy earth in the town of Pisa was not stable enough to withstand the kind of bell tower they were building. The structure was too high and too massive for the ground on which it sat. And eventually, well, not eventually, even as it was coming to completion, one could notice a slight list in the Leaning Tower. And the architects and engineers received a lot of hostile remarks, to say the least, about their construction work. Eventually, the tower had to be closed for tourists because it became unsafe. Why? The ground kept giving away, and the list became more and more, till, well, they reached the point that they knew at some point in time the entire structure would collapse. So they went in and corrected it, much like we would correct our own foundation, except it cost $25 million to correct the list in the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Got it. The rebuilders went in and they reduced the famous 17-foot lean by 6 inches only, but by reducing it by those 6 inches, it gave it enough stability that it could then reopen and allow tourists to come in and climb to the top and lean over and look below with a great deal of fear and trembling that it might collapse. But the interesting thing that I noted, that on the way to completion, engineers, contractors, had to replace the sand underneath that structure. And in replacing the sand, they had to use 110 tons of cement to secure that foundation. Wow. Foundations are important for structures. Jesus said foundations are important for your lives. Now, whether we're talking about your spiritual lives or your everyday life, foundations are important. And when we turn to the Sermon on the Mount, we find a passage of Scripture that talks about foundations. If you don't want to be hit between the eyes, I would say stay clear of the Sermon on the Mount. I was hesitant to even go there today because the stuff in there is heavy. Take a look. We're not going through all the chapters, but the Sermon on the Mount is one of 5 different sets of teachings that we find in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 5 through 7 is what we're sort of glancing at today. Then there's chapter 10, 13, 18, 24, and 25. 5 different sets of special teaching given to us in Matthew's Gospel. Here we find the teachings of Jesus concerning the character and conduct of true discipleship. Some of the same things that you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll also find in Luke's Gospel scattered throughout that Gospel as well. In Matthew, we find all of this presented as a single sermon. And if you look at the beginning in chapter 5, you'll see it was an opportunity when Jesus gathered with his disciples on a mount somewhere in Galilee. And if you look at the chapters beforehand, you'll find that there were crowds always following Jesus. And more than likely, even though the message was for the disciples, it was also for the crowds who followed. And if you read it very closely, you must have to admit that perhaps the intent of Matthew was not only for the disciples and the crowds, but for you and me, for a larger audience that one day would take a look at these important words that were given to us by our Master. Absorb the 3 chapters of Matthew, and you are well on your way to comprehending the essential message of Jesus Christ. If you want to look at it in a narrow scope, get all the good stuff at one time, look at chapters 5 through 7, and you'll get some of the tremendous meat of the gospel, that the message of Jesus to his disciples, to the crowd, and to each of us. What do you find in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the one thing that we all love to do is recite the Beatitudes. Should we do that this morning? No. The Beatitudes you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find the Lord's Prayer, and you'll find the Golden Rule, and the reminder that you are the salt and the light of the world. And also you'll find instructions regarding anxiety and anger. Oh my golly, is he talking to us today? Anxiety and anger? We aren't anxious at all, are we? We live our lives in anxiety and with a lot of anger. And as with many very great sermons, Jesus concludes with an illustration that makes us stop and think. He sort of stops us in our tracks with the words that were read to you today. Very powerful words from the Master. So in today's lesson, and I'm reading right now from the Message translation, to all would-be disciples, pay attention. Jesus is talking to you, and he says this, knowing the correct password, saying Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. Now you see, don't blame me, this is Jesus. It's not going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. Follow the code. Follow the building code for the foundation, and your house will withstand any desired conquest by the weather that you experience. And we respond, follow the code. Lord, of course we follow the code. Why do you think we're here today? We're following the code. We attend worship. We study the Bible faithfully. Well, most of the time anyway, we try to open it up during the week and we study it. We've even completed Disciple 1, 2, 3, 4 and have taken graduate courses in it. We are good. We rarely fail to pray every day. Now, Lord, you know we're busy, but most of the time we get at least a blessing at dinner, if not any other time. You understand, I'm sure, don't you, Lord? And we fast during Lent. What, last year I gave up broccoli and spinach. You understand that. We always attend worship services during the important times of the year. Well, I mean, we're there at Christmas and at Easter and Thanksgiving and my birthday we go. We're always there. And we can quote scripture like a scholar. And we love nothing more than to debate theology with the pastor because we are so much more accomplished than he. So, Lord, we do it all. Or we could go to the opposite extreme and see Homer Simpson. Homer Simpson. Bob Allred writes, most of us have watched what has been called the most influential program of all times, The Simpsons. Now, I don't know how many of you follow it regularly. I try not to follow it at all. There's a lot of irreverence in The Simpsons show. But it portrays American life somewhat in its reality, and that's why we don't like it. Homer, the laggard father, attends worship every Sunday. He is terribly faithful. But he is always there to be found asleep. If you follow him, you'll see every time he goes to church, he goes to sleep. No fault of the pastor, I'm sure. And he doesn't listen to anything that is said. He's oblivious to it. In fact, he was once asked what the pastor's name was, and he replied, you know old Captain What's-His-Name. Didn't even know who he was. And in one episode, the author says, Homer is depicted at the end of his rope. Life has been shattered for him. Life is in danger. He is at the bottom of the barrel. The rug has been pulled out from under him. And he goes to God in prayer and he bellows out loud, help me, Jeebus! Help me, Jeebus! He didn't even know the Lord's name. To the well-intentioned on the one hand and to the vain on the other, the Master responds. I'm going to give you three translations of this so you understand it's not me. The Master responds, according to the Message, all you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. The RSV translation is, I will declare I never knew you. Go away from me. The NIV says, I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Three different translations, and they all say, Jesus said, you're out of here. Why are we out of there? It has something to do with foundation. It has something to do with getting the foundation together, the structure together. What do you want from us, Lord? And Jesus said, and this is the key, you have my words, follow them. You have my words, follow them. I'm reading from the Message. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart builder who builds his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flowed, the tornado hit, but nothing moved the house. It was fixed to a rock. If you don't work my words into your life, you are like the stupid carpenter who built his house or a bell tower on a sandy beach, and when the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards, and it was gone forever. The moral of the story is that Jesus concludes his most important and comprehensive ethical teaching by announcing this: if we plan to dwell in his kingdom, we must hear his word and do it. That's the traumatic ending of the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he says, get away from me. You're willing to hear it. The question is, are you willing to do it? And this day and time, he speaks to us and we know it. It's not the hearing that's going to make us free and to give us the future. It's the doing of the word that will demonstrate to the world that the faith we speak about really has something to it, a foundation to it. And perhaps in that moment, we can help change the world by how we touch it with our love. Foundation that will give meaning to our lives. In choosing to follow Jesus, we have to understand the dynamic tension that is always there in his life. And it's ours. It's in ours too. So many things. It's one of the most remarkable things about Jesus. The tension in his life that he requires on our own. You know, on the one hand, we see him healing and touching the lives of others who so desperately need his touch. But on the other hand, we see him on the mountain praying before he comes down to heal. There's that tension of his own personal spiritual life and touching the lives of others. He escapes into the wilderness to find his direction for the future. He teaches us to lift up adoration to God in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But somewhere along the way, he also says, pray for daily bread. Not only do we look on high, but we look for our own needs to be filled as well. And he says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Now, it's not all about me. It's about others. Take the log out of your own eye before you complain about the speck in the eye of your neighbor. Oh my heavens, does that hit us? Especially in this day and time, whether it's politics or society or anything else, almost every conversation we have is negative. Almost everyone, we're trying to deal with the speck in somebody else's eye. Either how bad they are, or society is, or the world is, or tomorrow is. And Jesus said, stop it. Stop it. Take the log out of your own eye before you try to take it out of anybody else's. Wow, why does he have to do this? And then the last one gets me more than anything else. I don't know how to handle it. Do you? He says you have to lose your life to find it. That's the tension. You have to lose your life to find it. The mission of the church. The mission of the church on the rock. The mission for each of us on a solid foundation requires just a few things, Jesus said. It's hearing the word and then doing it. It's glorifying God and then serving, not reluctantly, but with great heart. And it's proclaiming and practicing what is proclaimed. Anything less, Jesus said, will be swallowed up in the sand. That's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. That's how it ends. Those are his last words to us. But the interesting thing is, when Jesus was done, what did the crowd do? Hey, that was absolutely great. They all stood up and shouted and applauded. Wow, why? Because they had never heard a teacher or a teaching like this before. And frankly, neither have we. Amen.